God bless you today, beloved. Praise the living King of glory. Thank God for Jesus Christ, the life of the Father, the right-hand seat life. Thank God we were not created for the pit. We were created for the life. We were created for the right-hand seat life. Thank God we weren't created for this earthly, self-centered, selfish, self-advancing life of Adam that we inherited. We weren't made for this. We weren't created for this. That's why we cannot be content while we live in this life. The word says we are groaning inwardly. There is a discontentment in our spirit because of the life that we have in the natural. We groan, longing to be clothed from on high. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. These bodies of death, we long for this corruptible. Clearly, we are living in a corruptible vessel. It can be corrupted in so many different ways. We long for this corruptible vessel to put on incorruption, for this decaying vessel to put on the eternal life that doesn't decay. Praise God. I want to be clear, the eternal life is Jesus Christ. He came down out of heaven. When I'm talking about eternal life for the vessel, I'm talking about our new bodies when we no longer live in these earthly tabernacles that are corruptible and difficult to deal with. Oh, thank God. A true mark, or a mark of true faith, I meant to say, is our longing to be clothed from on high. We are not content in these bodies of death and this life we inherited from our parents. The more we truly understand the gospel and the two trees and the two lives of Adam, there's the first Adam and there's the last. The more we really understand the cross, the choice of death or life, the more we long to be delivered from this corruptible world, to be delivered from these corruptible vessels. Praise God. Thank God for the mark of true faith, longing to be clothed from on high. Hallelujah. God bless you today, beloved, in the marvelous name of Jesus. I've been in the scriptures all morning here, just seeking the Lord, and He's been talking to me for several days about years, I should say. But the last few days emphasizing the coming wrath of God. And I was thinking, when is the last time I heard that preached? And I think it was probably in the Brownsville revival. And I haven't heard any preacher preach about the coming wrath of God. But if you really study Jesus's ministry, pick a gospel, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke. If you read any of the gospels that are like historical accounts, John is more spiritual and teaching in depth, but the historical account of Luke or of Matthew, much of Jesus' ministry was warning of the judgment to come, and he constantly did it. It wasn't once or twice. He was constantly warning of the judgment to come. He was warning people. He even warned people of being turned over to the torturers, it says. Or one scripture says to be turned over to the jailers. He talks about, and you'll be there until the last cent is paid. He was giving a parable about the man who owed his master millions of dollars, a lot of money. And as he begged his master for forgiveness, his master forgave him. And then he went out and found a fellow servant and began to beat the guy because the guy owed him a few dollars, a few pennies. When the master found out about it, he threw that person in prison until every cent is paid. And the Bible says your father will do the same thing to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. And man, there's so much in the word warning us. And as Jesus is telling us of the coming wrath and the judgment and to flee from it, he says to his disciples, not to the world, to his disciples, he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch is to be aware. of the times to know what's going on in the spirit. Watch and pray, stay in communion with God, so that you will be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon mankind. He's telling us the only way you'll escape, the only way you'll be found worthy. He doesn't say, and I don't say this facetiously or lightly, but Jesus doesn't say, believe in me so you can escape these things. Jesus doesn't say, don't give up believing in me. No, he says to watch and pray. For none of us are worthy of the salvation that comes through believing in the cross and what Jesus accomplished. None of us are worthy of that. But if we do not live in a worthy way to escape what's coming on the world, we will go through it with the world. Now, before I get any further, one of the most amazing things the Lord really did in my spirit was when we were doing a study on the book of Revelation. We went through it for an entire year. And I saw in the book of Revelation how all the tribulation, even the great tribulation, the great suffering that is to come upon mankind, the wrath of God will be poured out on all flesh. And that wrath is redemptive. Everything God does is redemptive. There's not coming a day he's going to lose his temper and just start torturing people. Everything is planned by God. Everything has a purpose. And God's purpose, according to the word, he doesn't want anybody to be lost. It's his will that all men would be saved. And as we went through the entire book of Revelation, verse by verse, what we saw, along with the outpouring of God's wrath, is God giving different ways to preach the gospel while that is happening to the world. It coincides at the same time as wrath is being poured out. God himself is sending the gospel to those who are suffering. For example, there's 144,000 Jews that are marked that haven't been with women. Most teachers of Revelation believe these are like evangelists, the people that will preach the gospel. But very specifically, we've got the two witnesses who preach the gospel, and then they are killed, and they lay in the street dead, and then they are resurrected, and they ascend into heaven after they were preaching the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was demonstrated. And the amazing thing is, when all of the suffering is happening and the wrath of God is being poured out, men shake their fist at God and they curse God. But when those two witnesses rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and everybody sees it in some way or another, I imagine with today's world, you'll see a video or something if you weren't actually there. But everybody will see what happened. And the Bible says that men, not the believers, but mankind, Adam, men give glory to God when they see that. This is the first time in the book of Revelation. They're not cussing God. They're not shaking their fist at God. They're not, begging to die, but they're actually giving glory to God. Because when those two witnesses are killed and they rise from the dead and they ascend into heaven, that is a demonstration by God that the gospel is true. And so while all this suffering is happening, God is preaching the gospel to the world. Why? Because everything that's taking place is redemptive. God is not trying to punish people. He's trying to save them. This is the God that we believe in and we serve. He's not out to torture and punish and torment people. He's out to deliver them from the flesh, to deliver them from the life that came from the wrong tree. Why? Because it's God's will that all men would be saved. Now watch this. After the two witnesses ascend into heaven, God sends an angel. This is amazing, because angels in this point in time do not preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you really study the scriptures and understand the angels' part, the angels were the ones that administered the law of Moses. They're the ones that oversaw. They're the ones that made sure people obeyed. They're the ones that punished when people didn't. The angels are the administrators of the law of God. They do not preach the gospel. They're learning the gospel, actually. They're learning the truth of the gospel through our lives, through seeing us born again, delivered, healed, set free, and made whole by believing in the one that he sent. The angels are learning through that, watching that. But after those two witnesses ascend, God sends an angel, one angel, into the earth to preach the gospel to the entire world. And the angel goes all over the world preaching the gospel. He's a supernatural being. This is not somebody who's disguised as a normal person. This is a very supernatural, real angel coming down out of heaven, preaching the powerful gospel all over the world. And when that happens, the Bible says that the Father speaks to an angel and says, "Now it's time." And that angel reports to someone, the Bible says, seated on a cloud with a sickle in his hand, like as unto the Son of Man. It's clearly Jesus Christ. The angel tells Jesus from the Father, it's time. And Jesus puts in his sickle and he reaps a massive harvest of souls in the earth. When that angel preaches the gospel, after all the trouble, the hailstone, all the different things, and the angel actually preaches the gospel to the world, then Jesus reaps a massive harvest, and a massive number of people are ushered into the kingdom of God. They are saved through tribulation, through pain, through suffering, through misery. They learn to reject this life that came from the wrong tree. They learn to hate the life that came from Adam, and they reject what this world has to offer, and they don't want it, and they believe, finally, in the one. They genuinely believe in the one that he sent. I believe most people who think they're saved will go through that because they have not rejected their life. They do not hate the things that are in the world. They love them and they want them, and they actually try to use God to get more of them. But this wrath of God is coming, and the Bible talks about us watching and praying so we're worthy to escape it. It talks about what kind of lives should we live since we know the wrath of God is going to come and be revealed against all unrighteousness. And if you put all the scriptures together that talk about the coming wrath of God, and you don't just pull out the two or three that say, through Jesus Christ, we escape the wrath of God. If you put them all together, you'll understand what does that mean? How am I going to escape the wrath of God through Jesus Christ? It's not going to be in some kind of mental assent or because I believe something or because I have a knowledge that somebody else doesn't have. I get my get out of jail free card. It doesn't work like that. The way that we escape the wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ is by laying hold of his life. And his life doesn't sin. His life is pure. His life is righteous and holy. And as we lay hold of his life and we stop walking in our own, and we stop walking in selfish ambition and trying to hold on to our own life and preserve it, and we begin to lay hold of the life of Jesus. Friend, our behavior dramatically changes. Not because we're trying to be good for God or we're trying to be religious. The Bible talked about the religious people. They do it for the eyes of other people. They do things to be seen by other people. I mean, all the different religious things people have tried to do to set themselves apart. True holiness doesn't come from trying to be religious. True holiness comes from genuinely believing the truth. The wrath of God is coming, and it will be revealed against all unrighteousness. And the scripture even says that judgment begins with the house of God, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile twice in that passage. But judgment must begin with the house of God. What does it mean to the Jew first and then to the Gentile? It means to God's people first, to the ones who are called out, to the ones who are chosen, judgment will come to them first. And then after judgment comes to God's house, then it will go to the world. Oh my goodness. And it says, my goodness, what about those who don't believe? If we are going to be judged who do believe, what is to become of those who do not? It is going to be very difficult, dire circumstances for the world. They will hide under rocks, begging to die, trying to hide from the wrath of God, and they cannot get away. This is coming. The wrath of God is coming. It's not just coming against somebody who doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in Jesus. It's coming on every human being who does not watch and pray and enter into the life of Jesus Christ by believing what he accomplished, confessing what he accomplished, and being delivered, healed, set free, and made whole from sin, from the power of sin, from iniquity. When you really look at the scriptures, what it's saying is, if we are not walking in purity, if we're not perfecting holiness out of the fear of the Lord, this is all New Testament. This is not Old Covenant. It's New Covenant. In the New Covenant, it teaches us that when we genuinely understand what's coming, there will be a real fear of the Lord, a fear of the day of his wrath. And because we know it's coming against all unrighteousness, not against just the Buddhist or the Muslim, no, friend, it's coming against all unrighteousness, which is why the Bible says he died so that he could wash us with the water of his word. He went and sat down expecting every enemy to be made his footstool. He's currently teaching us through the Holy Spirit, bringing us into the fullness of the Son of God, the fullness of his faith and the fullness of his knowledge unto the full stature of Jesus. And it says there in Ephesians that he died so that he could wash us with the water of his word, that he might present us to himself spotless. Now, I don't think anybody is spotless right now. The Bible actually says that all of them went to sleep. There's coming a call out of heaven that the bridegroom is coming. Not just somebody writing a book or saying, I think I know the date Jesus is coming, but a genuine call from heaven itself into the hearts of mankind that Jesus Christ is coming. And when that happens, the Bible says all of the bridesmaids, all the virgins were asleep, all of them had fallen asleep. The Lord had tarried a long period of time, and all of them had went to sleep. But when that call goes out, there's a great awakening. So I don't know. I don't believe that anybody really right now, or at least any group of people, maybe individuals in some place, but any group of people are genuinely ready for the coming of the Lord. That's going to take a great awakening. It's going to take a great shaking. The Bible says there's a great awakening coming, and it says a great shaking is coming. One final shaking where everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that we can receive an unshakable kingdom. The Bible says that God's going to send angels, plural, into the world, and they're going to remove every stumbling block out of the body of Christ. They're going to remove all the false teachers, all the liars. They're going to cast them into a furnace of suffering and pain and misery. They're going into deep tribulation because God's trying to redeem them. But before the coming of the Lord, the angels come and remove all the stumbling blocks. And then the Bible says, the true sons of God will shine in the earth as bright as the sun. So there's coming a cleansing and a removing of all the lies and all the deception and all the iniquity that's filtered all in through the body of Jesus Christ. God's going to shake it, friend. And that final group of people will be prepared to truly miss and escape the wrath that's coming. But friend, the tribulation that comes on man, and the great tribulation that comes on man, is to redeem us from this life we were born with, to get us to reject it, to reject its desires, to reject its sinfulness, to reject its selfishness, to reject everything about it. If we have not done that, friend, we are not ready for Jesus Christ to come. The modern teaching of the rapture is so filled with false teaching and just fallacy. Most of it is completely, utterly lies. And here's what I mean by that. People are believing because they're a Christian, because they said a prayer, because they got baptized. They have a get-out-of-jail-free card. They're sitting around watching the same things the world watches, lusting the same way the world lusts, saying the same things the world says. They're just as filthy in many areas as the world. And they think, because I'm a Christian, I got a get-out-of-jail-free card. Even though I'm doing the same thing they're doing, I'm just going to disappear because I believe in Jesus. He doesn't look at my sin. And that's very confused twisting of the Word of God. It's not believing in the real Jesus. It's not believing in what the Bible actually teaches. It's not true. There's not all of a sudden going to come a time where all the Christians disappear and everybody who didn't believe in Jesus has to go through tribulation. No, friend, the wrath of God doesn't come against just an unbeliever. The wrath of God comes against unrighteousness. It comes against iniquity. It comes against impurity. It comes against sinfulness. It comes against lust. It comes against everything this first life wants. It comes against it. That's why the hailstones, 100 pounds each, are coming and destroying all this stuff we build. Why? Everything we build here in this world is going to be destroyed. Everything. It's all corruptible. It's all in a state of decay. And when the wrath of God comes, it is a judgment against what man has done. God showed me when I quit pastoring my first church I pastored a vision. I saw all the churches go down to dust, go down to nothing. And God said, all that man has built will come to nothing. And when people thought I was crazy, and I even thought I was crazy for a little while, I was like, oh my, this stuff is way too intense, the things I was hearing. But what God was saying is biblical, all over the Bible. Everything, every church building will come to nothing, friend. Every megachurch, every little church, everything we've built with our hands is coming to nothing. If you look in the book of Acts, they didn't. I'm not against somebody building a building, that's their business. But what I do notice in the book of Acts is nobody built a church. Nobody did. Through the entire book of Acts, there wasn't one building program. They met from house to house. They met in public places. Of course, back then in their culture, they did have synagogues to meet in. They did have public meeting places. And nowadays, it's more difficult, especially in our culture in America. So I'm not against somebody building a building for a public meeting place. You know, that's not, I don't think that's against God. But everything that we are building with our hands will come to nothing. Even if we build a public meeting place, it's coming to nothing. It's not the true church. The true church is only those who are born of God, who reject the life of the first Adam and are laying hold of the life of the last. Those are the true church of Jesus Christ. And that true church will not fully be seen until the very end when the awakening happens. The removing of the tares takes place. The outpouring of God's Spirit takes place. The massive falling away of all of these people who think that they're believers, but they're really not. They've been lied to. They've believed a lie. They believe in a different Jesus, a Jesus that wants to put them on the top and make them happy and give them success. They judge other people and they judge themselves as good because they believe. And all of this, there's so much darkness and so much lies. But the reason I want to share this today is because, beloved, we need, by the grace of God, we need to believe in the coming wrath of God. We need to believe it. Jesus didn't say you'll be made free if you try hard enough. Jesus didn't say you can get free if you do your best and do everything God says you can get free. No. Jesus said, you will know the truth. If you continue hearing what I'm saying, you're going to know the truth, and it will make you free. It's one thing to go to church and talk about, yeah, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. It's another thing to really believe it and to see it coming. When you really believe the wrath is coming, you'll start seeing signs that it's coming. And each time you see a sign, it's coming. It will scare you. It's supposed to. The Bible says it. The Bible says we should perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. I remember I was arguing with God a couple years back when he started to show me a lot of things I was believing the wrong way. I said, God, this is making me fearful. This is making me afraid. And I was like, this can't come from God. It's making me afraid. And the Bible says that, you know, we have perfect love in Jesus and it cast out all fear. And I said, God, I turned and I looked at that scripture, and the scripture is actually the Lord rebuking them for not walking in perfect love. And when I said, God, perfect love cast out fear, the Lord said, when you walk in it, you'll have no need of it. That's exactly what I heard him say. When you walk in it, you'll have no need of it. When you walk in perfect love, when you are no longer walking in your own life, and you are walking in his life, his selfless life, his sinless life. When you are walking in his life, you're not lusting and doing the things the world is doing anymore. And you're walking in perfect love. You're not living for yourself in any way, but you're a selfless, life-giving spirit. Friend, there will be no need for fear. If you want to say perfect love cast out fear, I tell you what the Holy Spirit told me. When you're walking in perfect love, you'll have no need of fear. But until you are walking in perfect love, until you have been clothed from on high, you do have a reason to fear, which is why the Bible says in the New Covenant, we should tarry our few days here in fear, knowing of the coming judgment. The Bible says we should perfect holiness and purity in these vessels we're living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I have found through experience that you will never really walk in holiness by trying to be holy for God. You won't. It's through the truth that you really begin to reject your own life, believe in His, confess what He accomplished, and lay hold of His. And His life doesn't sin. There's a huge difference in you trying not to sin for God and His life that is sinless. There's a big, big, big difference. The more you really believe the truth and reject your own life and what it wants, it's not like you get this instant freedom and now for now on. No, every day, it's a daily thing. You have to learn to reject your own life. When lust comes, when whatever comes, the more you know the truth, the less you'll want what the flesh wants. And when it comes, you gladly say, no, I don't want that. It's empty. It's full of misery and pain, and there's nothing good about it. And you don't want it. You really don't want it. For example, most believers now are polluted, thoroughly polluted by entertainment. World, I'm polluted. I know I've been terribly polluted. Over the last couple, I mean, there's been times, of course, over my Christianity, I went years with no television, not watching TV, not doing anything that brings all that filth and watching all the sex and the murdering and the hating and the fighting and all the violence and all the different things that comes through movie screens and TV screens and all this stuff that the world is, it's just the devil is what it is. But I tried to get free from that. I tried. For years, sometimes I didn't, and I would always just end up going back eventually. I like to be entertained. I still like to be entertained. And I have found the only thing that genuinely gives me freedom is not trying to be good for God. It's finding out the truth. Now, I don't think I've finished any series in a couple years. I can't finish. I start to watch something, and I can't finish it. Many times I don't even finish an episode. I can't, not because I'm trying to be good for God, but because I see the filth. I see it. I see the lies. I see the darkness. I see, and I can't help but see it because of what God has shown me and because of believing in the truth. It has made me free. It has delivered me from wanting something. But it's still, as I said, a daily thing. We still have to choose to believe and to hear what God is saying. If I go a couple weeks without really spending time in God's presence, I can easily get back into watching all kind of filth. It's not that difficult to do that or to be entertained by that and to compromise and overlook, you know, these things. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. But what really delivers us from lust, what really delivers us from the desires of the flesh, is not our effort to be good, though we do need to be making an effort according to all of these scriptures. But the truth is that the more you understand the truth, your effort is not a first Adam effort. I don't know how to word it properly, honestly. Your effort is not your natural life trying to be good for God. Your effort is your spirit laying hold of the righteousness of God because you really believe the truth. It's not, I don't do that because I'm scared and I don't want to go to hell. It may seem like that on the surface when you look at the scripture, but the reason that we don't do that is because we see what it is and we're laying hold of the life of Jesus Christ and we don't want the world. But beloved, the wrath of God is coming and there's so many signs. For example, COVID. Did COVID skip the Christians? Of course it didn't. If the wrath was going to skip the Christians, if the great tribulation was going to skip the Christians, friend, then the tribulation would be skipping the Christians. The Bible is very plain where it says, if we would judge ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11, many of you are sick, he said, many of you are sick and weak, and many have even fallen asleep. You've died. Why? Because you're living self-centered lives. You're putting yourself first. If you study that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, it's very, very clear, very specific teaching of when we put ourselves first and we don't rightly discern the other members in the body of Christ, but we live for ourselves. Then when we come together, we bring judgment upon ourselves. And many of us get sick and weak. Why? It's God's judgment. It's not the devil. Of course, the devil's the one doing the dirty deeds, but it's God's judgment. The devil can only devour who he has permission to devour. According to 1 Corinthians 11, it's God's judgment when we get sick and when we get weak and even when we die, when we're living selfish lives. It's God's judgment. And it says if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11 there, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But we are judged. If we are judged, we are judged so that we will not perish with the world. So if we get sick, if we get weak, if we die because we're walking in the flesh and then we are a true believer, it's so we will not be condemned with the world. So we will suffer for our sin. If we are walking in the flesh, friend, we are going to go through pain and suffering and misery and even tribulation. And if we're not watching and praying, we will not escape these things that are going to come upon mankind. And COVID was just a very tiny, tiny taste of what's coming. All these things have happened like that, plagues and sicknesses and diseases and pandemics. They're all just a tiny taste. They're just birth pains. The earth is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. And COVID or Corona or whatever, it was just a small taste. It did not play favorites. It didn't skip the Christians, friend. Tribulation is not going to skip the Christians. The only person or people who will escape the wrath that is coming are those who are walking in purity and true righteousness. They're walking in the life of Jesus, and they're not polluted by the world. They're spotless, and they're ready. Why? Because they've rejected everything this world wants. Now, friend, you couldn't get yourself there if you wanted to, but you can look to God every day to help you to believe in the truth and to lay hold of his life so that you can walk in true holiness and true purity, and you can stop living in lust and stop, you know, wanting what the world wants and falling for the same things the world falls for. So, beloved, the wrath of God is coming, and we need to be aware of it. And we need to see it. And we don't need, the worst thing we could possibly do is get this arrogant, pious Christian attitude that the wrath is coming on those people. Those people are going to suffer. Those people are going to be judged. Friend, there's nothing more plain than the fact that when God sends judgment, it comes to us first if we are true believers. And many of us are not even true believers in the church. We're not true. We haven't even been preached the true Jesus. We've believed in a lie. But friend, there's nothing more clear than the fact that judgment begins with us. It begins with us. Many of us get sick and weak, and many of us even die prematurely because we are walking in our self-centered lives and we don't even realize it. And this is why, you know, we suffer and go through all kinds of pain. And now we're going to suffer with Christ if we walk with Him, no matter what. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be ostracized. We're going to be going through constant difficulties and struggles so that the life inside can be manifest. I also believe it's so that we can lay hold of His righteousness. The Bible said, "He who has suffered in his flesh is done with sin." What an amazing thing. What an amazing word. Whoever has suffered in the flesh is done with sin. What does that mean? If the suffering gets intense enough, you will not want sin anymore. Oh my goodness, I'll never forget laying on a bed in the emergency room with my arm all swollen up and it was broken in six places, and they had done surgery and sent me home, and I didn't know I could loose the wrapping. They didn't tell us anything. They just sent me home. You're supposed to loose the wrapping after a few hours and rewrap it because it swells. And it was swelling inside of that tight wrapping. And the pain was, I mean, I was hallucinating. I passed out one time. I mean, it was, I've never had pain like that. And I remember laying in the hospital on the bed, and I could tell my nurse, it was a guy, he was very feminine, very homosexual. It was not just, some men have kind of feminine characters, but this man was clearly gay. And my wife was there, and this gay guy was there, and I was asking this gay guy to pray for me. I was confessing all of my sins to my wife, asking her to forgive me every time I've been impatient. The pain, my friend, the pain. When you're not in pain, you can be bold and believe all kind of lies and stupidity. But when pain comes, friend, all that goes away, and you just face reality, and you start repenting. And this is why God allows pain a lot of times. It's to deliver us. The pain is to set us free. Oh, my goodness. God's, as I open this message, God's purpose in the tribulation, His purpose, He has a purpose for the pain, a purpose for the hailstones that are going to come out of heaven 100 pounds each, or the sky that are going to come out 100 pounds each. What is the purpose? Is it because God's mad and He wants to punish people and see people hurt? No, it's to redeem us. The pain and the suffering is to bring redemption. If you suffer because of your flesh, God's trying to redeem you from it. If you suffer for walking with Christ, it's even more redemption, to give you the kingdom, to give you to so you can inherit more of God's kingdom and be prepared for more of God's kingdom. The more you suffer with this life of the first Adam, the more you'll hate it. The more you'll hate it for all of eternity, the more you'll see what it produces, and you won't want it. So God is preparing us for an eternal kingdom, which is why He says one more time, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so we can receive an unshakable kingdom. So beloved, let us be aware of the wrath of God. Friend, if you sin as a true believer, if you are sinning, if you're doing things that are impure, unclean, unrighteous, unholy, if you are participant pornography, watching filth on television, you know, doing all kinds of things, you know, lusting and fantasizing and all the stuff and desiring for wealth and all the things that the first Adam does. If you are doing those things and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be judged. If you're a true believer, you're going to be judged in this life so that you won't be condemned with the world. But that means, friends, sickness, weakness, even death can come upon many, many believers. If they're true believers, if they're not true believers, friend, they're going to go to hell. But God wants to redeem us if we're a true believer. Suffering's coming. If we're living in the flesh, and almost all of us are to some extent, almost all of us are being entertained by the world. Almost all of us are desiring what the world wants to some extent. Almost all of us are doing it. That means almost all of us are going to suffer to some extent the troubles that are coming on the world, because they are coming to deliver us. And they're coming first to our house, to God's house, because God wants us free. He wants us unpolluted by the world. God says to stay unpolluted by the world, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, tarrying our few days here in the fear of the Lord, knowing of the coming judgment and the coming wrath of God that will be revealed against all unrighteousness. What kind of people should you be, knowing what's coming on the world? Oh my goodness, the scripture is very clear. The only way to escape the judgment is to judge ourselves in Christ and lay hold of his life and believe in what he accomplished until we are genuinely free. Confess what he did until we're not doing the things that are impure, unholy, that the wrath of God is coming against. It's the only way. If we don't judge ourselves, if we don't believe what he accomplished and escape the pollutions of the world, then the judgment is going to come and it will help us escape the pollutions that will come on the world. But I don't want to be here in the great tribulation. I don't even want to go through suffering, that kind of suffering now. I don't want to be suffering because of my foolishness and my lust and my flesh. I don't want to go. Oh, God, help us and deliver us. And thank God he will. Thank God he will. Close with this, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto that day. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. The day of his wrath, the day of his judgment, where all unrighteousness of man will be judged and everything that man is hoping in will be destroyed. What kind of people should we be, knowing that that is coming, knowing that that's right around the corner? One of the most wicked things we could do, one of the kings did it, I can't remember which one, in the old covenant. One of the kings, the prophet came to the king and said that Babylon's going to come and take everything you've got. Everything here is going to be destroyed, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And the king said, oh, thank God it won't happen in my lifetime. Instead of weeping for his children, instead of weeping for those, I mean, what that is probably, oh my goodness, that's one of the most dark revelations of what our life is. When the prophet says, the wrath is coming, the judgment is coming, but not in your lifetime. And we go, oh, thank God it's not in my lifetime. It shows how wicked our life is. Oh, thank God. What about your son? What about your daughter? What about your grandson? I mean, man, this is coming, friend. And if we relax because we think, well, you know, it's not going to come in my lifetime or everybody's doing it now, friend, we are going to face some serious pain. There's no generation that will escape the judgments of God. They were already being judged back in the early days of the church, and many were dying and sick and weak because they weren't judging themselves. They weren't rightly discerning the true body of Christ. They were living selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-advancing lives in Corinth, and God allowed judgment. He did judge, and he released, you know, the enemy on them. And so may God have mercy on us in these last days and awaken us to the truth and help us to see the birth pains, to see the wrath is coming, friend. And by the grace of God, that should cause us to reject our life even more and to lay hold of his even more until true righteousness and true purity is flowing through us. And that is Jesus Christ and him only. God bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.